One thing I'm finding that this whole This Is Us and this series and these stories that we're watching, wow. Even they're like little snippets, I get it, but it's so impacting, it's so powerful. And you'll find later that I'm just a guy who just loves emotions and getting caught up in stories. And I was watching it backstage there, and I was like, something was welling up at me, and I'm like, I cannot come out here and have tears in my eyes, right? Because that'd be just, I don't want to get there yet, right? So, hey, quick background on me. I'm Goshen boy through and through, born, raised, went to Goshen High School. Any Goshen High School alum in the building? Whoop, whoop. Anybody? Okay. Everybody's like, ah, I know. I know it's rough. But I'm married to my lovely wife, Krista, who we met in church, and it was like, you know, love at first sight and all that type of stuff. Through that, we've had two little boys, and you can probably find them after service. They're probably the only kids that they're not allowed to be on stage, but they're the only kids that will be on stage jumping off that ledge, and then Brayden, my youngest, will then come down here and want to jump off of this ledge. So those are my kids, and if you see them, it's okay to be like, hey, stop that, because that would help me and my wife, right? We're in partnership with all of you, right? So this morning, we are in week two of our This Is Us series, where we are in conversation about real life, real love, real relationships, real friendships, because you know that relationships can be work, right? Who's married? Relationships can be work, correct? Yes. Friendships can be work. They can be difficult, but let me tell you, they can be so beautiful. They can be so beautiful. This morning, I'm proposing this idea that we as people, that we as a community, we strive for real love, real relationships, real friendships in our lives, that we stand behind who we are as families in Christ, that we stand behind who we are as friends in Christ and as individuals in Christ, and that we stand behind who we are as a church. Amen. I'm already getting excited. This is just the intro. That we say at the sunrise each and every morning that this right here, this is us. This is real. This is alive. That this is us. This is who I am. This is what I am called to do. Sure, life can bring so many ups and downs, twists and turns, and so many emotions with it. I've been there. I have lived it. But my heart and my prayer, church, is that we become a people where we can understand God's love for us, where we can understand God's truth for us. You know, where we can see the love, where we can then go and be the love, where we see truth, and then we can go and be the truth. Amen? One thing you got to know about me that it's been a little bit since I spoke on a Sunday morning, but what I love, and students, if you're in the building, what I love is that we connect with one another. This is not just me. This is not just my talk. This is God's word that he spoke to me. This is his words. This is his truth. So this morning, as I go along, I'm going to say things that might be good and worth clapping. It's not about me, and it's okay to clap. It's okay to say amen. Because as we get going here, I believe that God has a word for us today. There's truth to be spoken. And I just so happen to be standing here. So be a little bit loud. It's okay. The chairs, I'll point out the obvious. The chairs squeak, guys, okay? I get it. It's okay to move around. It's okay. Is this going to help me engage and encounter with what God has laid on my heart? If you would, if you have Bibles or if you have your phone, open up the 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read, starting in verse 7, we're going to go through verse 12. But before we go there, if you could just open it up and kind of hold your finger there. But before we go there, I want to give you some context to what's going on here in 1 John chapter 4. John, who is the same writer as the Gospel of John, is now writing 1 John. He's writing this letter, and it's about 50 years after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to heaven, okay? Same writer as John, the Gospel of John, where we find a lot of Jesus' teachings and stories. John is now writing this letter 50 years later, after Jesus' death, after he's gone up into heaven, he's writing this letter. John is one of the 12 disciples, and he's commonly known as John the Beloved. John the Beloved. Three of the disciples over time, over Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry, became close to Jesus, Peter, James, and John, okay? But it's John who termed himself the favorite disciple. By the time he writes 1 John again, he's a much older man. He's got gray hair, okay? This is 50 years after Jesus has gone up into heaven, and now guess what? He's Grandpa John. He's Grandpa John. He's living in what we believe is ancient Ephesus. He's reflecting on his life. He's reflecting on his friendship with Jesus. And he begins to hear of these troubling rumors from a collection of Jesus communities in Asia Minor. So what does he do? What does John do? He puts pen to paper under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to confront these systemic issues of this community. See, people are leaving churches, okay? People are leaving churches. They are tired with the same old, same old. Oh, Jesus died for my sins. Cool. Yeah, that's great. But I want more. We need more. We want more. We need more. So John writes from his context. John the Beloved, John the favorite disciple. And as you can now see, his context is going to be a relational one, a relational one. John writes to these issues and frustrations, but he's going to also write this letter with the desire for anyone who's going to read this letter to come into a relationship with Jesus. The same relationship that John had with Jesus. Same one. John wants to go on record and say and make the case that Christianity is not so much about forgiveness as it is a friendship. John would like to say that as the best friend of Jesus, one that had such close proximity, such affinity with Jesus, such a closeness, that Christianity isn't merely just forgiveness. No, forgiveness ought to be sung about. It ought to be celebrated. It ought to be declared and received and believed. Amen? But it's forgiveness. It's forgiveness is the fuel us then into a daily friendship with Jesus. It's forgiveness that's going to fuel us into a daily relationship with Christ. One that is real, one that is authentic, and guess what? One that is going to be transformative. Amen?
You guys are testing the waters. It's cool. You can be a little bit louder. It's all right. I'm just, like, again, this is just the intro. Good grief.
See, there's been much made about John's writings. Many people believe that John writes as a test of faith. And as I studied this, and what I gathered is I don't believe John necessarily is writing here to determine whether or not you're saved. No. What I believe that he's writing here, I think the focus of John is actually, do you have a friendship with the one who saved you? Again, the hallmark of John's writings is love. He's so impacted by the love that Jesus had for him that John wants to be the light of the call to love in this Jesus community. The ones that are just saying, we want more than, Jesus died for me. Yeah, that's cool and all, but we want more. Do you have a friendship with the one that saved you?
And as we go forward here in week 2, there's something important that we need to understand as people. I want you to catch the urgency here in just a second in these verses of John inviting us into a friendship that will ultimately lead to a life that looks most like Jesus. The love of Jesus. And can we live as people this extraordinary life of love? So in 1 John chapter 4, if you don't have your Bibles, we're going to throw it up here on the screen. It says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because guess what? God is. He's love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we, as people, might live through him. In this love, not that we as people have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." In closing, verse 12, it says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, then God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." If you could bow your heads with me before we go on. Jesus, I just ask you, God, right now, as we are here in this space right now, God, that as we fix our eyes and our attention upon your truth, Lord, that it would be made evident, that it would be made real upon us as individuals and as families and as friends and as a community. God, this is your story. This is your words. This is your love story to us as humanity. And God, I just pray, Lord, I pray that our minds would be open. God, we just not hear it, but God, we would do it. All God's people said, amen. Does anybody like movies? Again, you can raise your hands to this. Anybody like movies? Okay. Growing up, I was never into movies. I really wasn't. I don't know why or how this happened, but it's just never been a real big thing for me, and I married a fine young lady who absolutely loves movies, so it's rough. Especially the Star Wars movies. I know, you're probably thinking right now, we can't be friends, I'm not going to talk to this dude after service. How is this guy even on stage right now? And I go back to what Pastor Gene has said over the last couple of weeks is this, guys, let me remind you. You don't have to believe to belong here, okay? Okay, that's not really what he means there, but like, I'm just not into Star Wars, okay? Don't tell my boys this, because I'm faking it with them. I'm just not into Star Wars. Well, until like this year, recently over the course of January, I decided for whatever reason to sit down and watch the first 3 Star Wars movies. Okay, you might be like, Jordan, which 3? Because I didn't know there was like 2 different orders to watch them. So you know what I did? I started with the oldest one, and I worked up from there. So I watched them. And I guess when I was watching them, here's my thought to why I've never watched them is I have a hard time coming to terms with these humans and these creatures like Luke Skywalker, Han Solo, Chewbacca, R2-D2, Jabba the Hutt. There's this whole Jedi thing that I'm still a little bit confused on. And these stormtroopers, right, that kind of walk around. They don't talk. And you probably know more than me, okay? I had to write down the names because I was going to forget them. But here's what I realized. I have a hard time getting around a story of one that seems so impossible. So impossible. The whole space thing and the planets and the creatures and, of course, these huge ships that just fly all over and it feels like they're motherships, you know? And I get it. It's a movie. But I have a difficult time keeping my mind in the story because it does. It seems so impossible. And guess what, guys? It is. It is. So impossible. And that's why I haven't watched them until this year. So I did. And the movies, they're good. And you might want to like scream at me right now and be like, Jordan, they're awesome. I don't know what you're talking about. Is anybody there? Am I preaching to anybody? Are we all on the same page with Star Wars?
It's cool, I get it. I love Notre Dame football, and I put way too much time and energy and effort into podcasts and recruiting and watching the game and then listening to a podcast that then dissects the game and that play-by-play and position-by-position. I get it. But let me say, Notre Dame football is real, folks. It's real. I can go catch a game live. I can go catch a game live, right? It doesn't seem that impossible. Okay, maybe Notre Dame football winning the national championship this next year. That might be impossible. I'm a realist, though, okay? I love Notre Dame football, but I'm a realist. You might be asking, what does this have to do with 1 John chapter 4? I have no idea where you're going, Jordan. Well, hey, I'm glad you asked because here's the rest of my message. I've been prepping this message on relationships for a couple weeks now, and man, I've received so many texts of love and support from my friends and my family that have just encouraged me on. My phone was blowing up in service this morning of people just saying, like, go and get it, and that, like, I'm just super grateful to be in a community of friends that pour into me like that. But as I've been prepping this message, I could have went a couple different ways with this, but I really feel like God has brought me back to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, each and every time. I've read these verses as a young kid, and then as a teenager, and as an adult, and it seems like every time I read these verses right here, the human side of me says, impossible. That's impossible. What John is asking us to do, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the height, the width, the depth, the length, seems rather impossible. It seems ridiculous. That could never happen. But let's take a look again at verse 7. It says this, "Beloved, let us love one another." And it's easy to look at that verse right there, the first half of it, and at first glance, it doesn't seem that hard to believe. That doesn't seem that impossible. That doesn't seem like I can't love one another. I mean, I love love. I do. I love love. But if we stop there for a second, we park, and we consider what the word love actually means. It's not brotherly love. Or love those who love you. It's not affectionate. It's not that feeling of excitement inside of you. Students, it's not that warm and tingly, fluttery, is that even a word? I don't know, I just made it. Inside of you. It's not the love that we see in culture or that you're attracted to someone. It's not someone you prefer or someone you go to the gym with. You're like, oh my gosh, I love you. You have the same style as me. Oh my gosh, I met the most incredible person today. They talk like me, they act like me, they listen to the same music as me, they dress the same as me, they love hair the same as me. Oh my gosh, besties. Love, love, let us love one another. Let us love. No, what John is saying is that if we have this intimate relationship with Jesus, if we are doing life with the creator of the heavens and the earth, if we have encountered and experienced him, then let us, see, it's important, us, it's a group project, church, let us love. Us. Let us love one another. It's not love that's based on affinity or attraction. It's not brotherly love. It's not love or commonality. It's agape love. It's unconditional love. It's a love that doesn't stop. It's a love that can't be resisted. And I just spit. I just saw it. It's continually towards its object of affection, church. It's for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son for us. It's a love. Whether or not you respond to my text, whether you like me or dislike me, whether you speak ill of me, it's a whosoever, wherever, whenever, I'm going to continue to speak well of you. I'm going to continue to serve. I'm going to continue to forgive. I'm going to continually, unconditionally love you. Speak well of you, serve you, honor you with my mind, my heart, my soul, and my words, church. It's that love. It's crazy. Let us love one another. And all of a sudden, when you start to think about all of that, all of a sudden that word impossible, it begins to start to make a little bit of sense, right? Impossible. John is literally asking us to love like Jesus. What? Are you kidding me? He's asking us to love us, not just organizations and continents, because how many of you guys know it's easy to pray and love continents and things going on than it is to love and care for Bill, who's two cubicles down on a Tuesday morning, amen? Let us love us. Let's love one another. It's crazy, and how do we do that? Is that even possible? But what I know about God in my short 30, almost 31, I think that's this week, 31, yeah, 31 years of living, is God doesn't ask us to do the impossible, church. He doesn't give us fictional things. He doesn't play games with us. Can we be a community that begins to experience this kind of agape love? And I believe that we can do it. Basically, the next couple of verses gives us the why and the how to do this. And where I want to land today is, since Jesus has first loved us, can we then turn to our neighbor, our friend, our family, Bill, who's two cubicles down? Can we turn to them with the same kind of love that Jesus has demonstrated for us? It says still in verse 7, John says, beloved, which is pretty cool. He's starting off and saying, beloved, which just means you be loved by God. You are so loved by God. Then he says, let us. Look at the order there, because I believe, and I know that God has first loved us so that then we can go and love one another. It's never love one another so that then we as people can be loved by God. No, he's already loved us so much so that then we can go out as people so that we can go out and let us so love one another. You will lose your passion and your power if you direct your attention away from the love of God. The power to live this life is not in your obsession or your performance on your own love. But rather, it is an obsession, it's an honor, it's a passion. It's one to sing about around the idea that God is love and he loves us so much. It goes on to say that this love is from God. Love is not from culture. Culture doesn't define love. Love is not from Hallmark or Valentine's Day. Love is not feelings. The definition of love, the origin of love, is from God. Like I said, we as people, we love love. We love love. I was sitting over Christmas break with my wife, Krista. We were sitting on the couch alone in one of those rare, rare moments of a husband and a wife with two young kids. Can I get a witness? A K's commercial comes on. And we both sit there in silence the whole entire time, and we're watching it, we're engaged. And I remember when it was done, it was like both of us, like right away, right? We just kind of looked at each other, and she's like, are you crying? I'm like, yeah, I'm crying. It was beautiful. A guy was asking a girl to marry him, and it was only in a way that could just rip at your heartstrings, right?
And I sit there, I remember sitting there after the commercial, and I was just like, oh, thank you, God, that I get to experience this love, get to cry with my wife, because I just love emotions and getting that tingly feeling inside of me. This is just beautiful. This is love. We love love. But the origin of love is from God. And when you begin to understand that love comes from God, you begin to understand, begin to wrap your mind around the thought that love had no starting point. Love had no beginning. And let me just say, church, that love cannot be stopped. I felt like that was a good one. Love cannot be stopped. Love had no beginning. Love has always been and always will. This agape love has always been. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Here at Restore, I love our mission. We want to know Jesus. And through knowing Jesus, we want to then go to our neighbor and know them. And now I want to be clear that as we continue this journey as Restore Church, that we keep the main thing, the main thing. I'm telling you, and you realize that we are facing so many issues and situations as a country and as a globe, and as the planet continues to struggle in pain and agony and jealousy, pride and envy and racism and shootings and wars and rumors of wars, ideologies, religion, all this stuff is at a fever pitch right now. That we as a church, we as a people, we keep the main thing, the main thing. I'm telling you, the answer is I'm for education and legislation, but remember that the main thing is still the main thing. And that is, if we experience the love of Creator God and express that to one another, I'm telling you, that love will change our world, church. The answer is, if we experience the love of God, the Creator of the world, if we encounter that love, then we can change our world. John is urging us to remember who our God is and what his love has done for us. It's awesome. God takes selfish, ordinary, selfie-loving people and bursts something on the inside of them so that they encounter God and see God. And before they know it, they begin to live this extraordinary life that they never thought they could live. They begin to express this love. Verse 8 says this: anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And what an extraordinary thought. This is how we love. This is why we love. God just doesn't do love. God is love. It's in his being. Our God cannot be apart from his love. He can't be God if he's apart from his love. It is his love, his perfect love, that brings glory in the earth. And guess why that love exists? Guess why we were created as people? Last couple weeks in our student ministry, shout out to Restore students. In our student ministry, we've been talking about the thought and the question that many of us have. Why were we created? Why and how are we created? Why are we doing Restore students? Why are we creating the space for students? It's because God had all this love beaming on the inside of him. And he says, I want to give it to somebody. And so he gives it to us, and he creates man. And now we're one of God's grand designs. And so that we as people, we can go out into our world and our communities and our JOBs and display that love. It's crazy good. Verse 9, it says, in this, the love of God was made manifest. Basically, it was made known among us. That God sent his only son in the world so that we might live through him. I read this and I thought, isn't this beautiful? I love this. I love this, that God's love was made manifest among us. And this is huge if we're going to live this love out. You know, this verse talks about us. And when I think about us, I think about me. I think about my wife, Chris. I think about our boys. I think of the Troyers. I think of the Hostetlers. I think of the Millers and the Vandervoorts. Us. It's us. God's love came among us. And you know, we know Jesus. We've encountered his presence. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? But you know what the best friend of Jesus is actually saying? What John is saying right here is that Jesus died for his friends. He died for me and for you. He died for his friends. And now think about it. John was only one of a few, if not only, the only disciple at the cross when Jesus was on it. And John saw Jesus, and make no mistake that relationships were so important to Jesus that Jesus makes one of his seven statements on the cross. The red letters in your Bible. One of the seven statements that Jesus uses was to make sure his mother and his friends were taken care of. And I thought about this. And you know, it would have made sense if Jesus would have come to earth and would have been secluded from society, from the public, right? It would have made sense for Jesus not to engage relationally because it could make sense. It could make sense. How could Jesus, who is God, pick 12 disciples to come alongside of him? You know, Jesus could have just lived outside of Jerusalem in his tree fort, and he would come into Jerusalem, teach and preach, and then he would moonwalk back to his tree fort. He had no friends. How could he? The world is his friend. But that's not how God came at all. I began to think about this. He came to a family. He chose friends. And at the very end of his earthly life, he spoke from his cross. He still cared for his mother and cared for his friends and relationships. This is radical. Especially the 12 dudes that he picked. I mean, if I was God, if I was Jesus, I would have picked ones that were much easier. And I was reminded a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Gene taught that these were the guys who said, Jesus, hey, what's up? My mom would like to ask you something. Mom? Oh. Hi, Jesus. I'm here on behalf of my boys. They would like to know if they could sit on your right and your left. Oh, you're about to die? Hold on. Could they sit on your right and your left? These dudes sent their mom to ask Jesus, church. I mean, how crazy is that? See, it took a lot of work to be friends with these guys, but Jesus engages relationally with a group of individuals, and that can't be lost in the story. Jesus got into the mix with relationships. You know, relationships that hurt him, relationships that used him, relationships that stole from him, that attempted to manipulate him, ones that betrayed him. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. But we fail to realize that Jesus himself subjected himself to broken people. And then he died for them and spoke to them from his cross. And I don't have it on the screen, but in John 15, same writer as 1 John, John, who was at the cross, writes in John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment." It's red letters in my Bible. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." He's saying that he laid down his life for those who hurt him, who stole from him, who manipulated him. And shouldn't we love the same as Jesus? Oh, but Bill, two cubicles down, he texted me and he wants to meet up tonight. And my life is just like busy. And his life is just full of drama. I don't have time for his drama in my life. Maybe I'll pass. I'm just going to write him off. I don't have time for him. But what if we as a community, what if we as a community begin to lay down our life for those we actually do life with? You may not know everyone in this church, but I believe you know somebody. And are you committed to loving that person, extending yourself for that person? What still floors me is that I realize that John lived an average, ordinary life with Jesus. And guess what? He came away completely convinced, convicted, and overwhelmed that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is God. It's radical. John, 50 years later, is still writing, putting pen to paper. He's saying, Jesus is God, and I saw him. I did life with him, and he completely transformed me. Verse 11 says, beloved, and I'm going to close with this. Beloved, if God so loved us, John is saying first that I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus. And if he loves us, we ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. Now, I looked up this Greek word because I knew there had to be more to it. And I wanted to wrap my head around this ought. It just kept sticking out to me, this ought. So I looked it up, and John is saying, church, so intensely, completely imperative, John is saying that we must love one another. We must love one another. That word ought, I mean, it does something inside of me. My human side of me says, I wish God would have said something else there, like, hey, it's a good practice to love one another. Or you should, if you can, love one another. But no, we must. John is saying, I was there. I walked with him. I saw him. I experienced him. He's king. He's Lord. He's Savior. He's shepherd. He's master. But guess what? He's my friend. Something happened to John 50 years later where he's still writing. He uses this important Greek word of we must. He writes this letter to churches all over Asia Minor, and he hopes, he wants to let these Jesus followers know, where is the must inside of you? That's my question for us today. Where's the love of the Father that gives you the passion and the drive that consumes your job, your career, your family, your thoughts, that you get a must on the inside of you? I must live this life. I must serve my neighbor. I must let go of pride. I must let go of jealousy and envy. I must serve my neighbor. I must love my neighbor. My prayer is that this is us. This is us. That we leave this place having something explode on the inside of us, just like John had. That we must. John encountered Jesus and he got his must. And it goes on to verse 12. I know I said I was closing, but it goes on to verse 12. No one has ever seen God, and if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. The world will see Jesus in us. It's not blurry. It's not out of exposure. It's perfect. It's real life. Guys, it's 4K. Is there anything above 4K? Because it's that. The only way we will, is this something on the inside of us explodes, where we get this ought. I ought to. I must. We get this odd, I ought to, I have to, I want to. It's not a should or a could, church. It's a must, I have to. It's my privilege, it's my honor that I get to do this. I must speak well. I must forgive. I must. John is saying in these moments that we may not be responsible for the world to see Jesus, but something inside of me says, this is why my heart is for this place, this time, this moment. Something inside me says, church, that we may not be responsible for the world, but I promise you we're responsible for Goshen to see Jesus. We're responsible for Millersburg to see Jesus. We're responsible for Middlebury to see Jesus. Students, we are responsible for Fairfield, for Goshen, for Northridge, for ECA, for Westview to see Jesus. And if we experience love, who else will do it? It's an I must. When we gather together as a community, I can tell you when it's us, my must grows. My must gets bigger. Church, we have the treasure of all the ages inside of us. We have the lion and the lamb. We have the news that God had transformed us to live this kind of life. That's what God wants to see for us. If you could bow your heads with me, I just want to take a moment. We're going to be switching in just a second into a time of communion where we get to remember that love, but I just want to take a minute here and just give an invitation to receive this love this morning, because you might be saying, Jordan, this is all good. It's cool. I get it. Like, I should really start loving one another. Like, maybe I should tip more at the restaurant after church here. I get it, but I don't even know this Jesus. Right here in your seat, if that's you. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed, it's all right. Now is the time to receive it. If you want to receive Jesus in your heart and make him Lord of your life, now is the time. It's not about me, what I said. It's not about your neighbor, this is for you. Jesus' love is for you. Right now, and if that's you, or do something just super simple. If that's you, in the quietness of your own seat and your heart and your mind, would you say this? Jesus, I'm done doing life on my own. Will you come and reign over my life, my decisions, my actions, and my words? God, reign over my life. Come alive in me so that I can show this love to others. Come alive in me, Lord. It's that simple. If you received those words this morning, then during our worship set in a minute and as we have communion, there's going to be people that would love to talk more about this with you on the far outsides of the auditorium space here. They would love to pray over you and talk more about this Jesus. Why don't you pray with me? God, we sit here today and realize that our love is completely from you. We rely upon you to produce this kind of love to where we get this ought and this must inside of us, desire to live this extraordinary life. Without you, it's impossible. It's fictional. God, this is not about our willpower, but it's your power inside of us. Help us be these kinds of people. God, we need your grace and your love demonstrated in our lives and our communities. Amen. If I could, I'm going to ask those that are helping us serve this morning communion to come down front. This morning, we get to remember this love that we talked so much about this morning. We get to take communion together. And if you would, join me in a second to partake this. If this is your first time joining us, it's okay. It's okay. You can receive communion. You can belong here.
In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said that, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It's for the forgiveness of sins." Everything that you've ever done wrong and will do is completely made right in that moment. His body, church, was broken so that we could freely come and experience and encounter him. Then he took the cup and said, "This cup represents my blood that was poured out for your sins. And this cup represents a new covenant, one that can never be broken, one that is good, one that is good for you, and one that is good for me. One that lasts forever." This is the moment where we as a family can come together and say, we believe that Jesus has died for us. We want to remember him together. Jesus said that every time you partake of these, remember him and that sacrifice. So let's come this morning as a people, as a church, and as a family. Let's come this morning and remember this love, this great love that we talked about, the sacrifice that he made so that we could experience him. If you could, in just a second, as we stand, come down the aisles here, and there will be a team member here that is holding the bread, and if you could take that, grab the bread right off of there, and that team member is going to look at you and say, this bread, this is his body broken for you. And then another one is holding the juice, and you can dip that bread right in the juice, and that team member is going to look at you and say, this is the blood of Jesus that was shed for you. If you need a gluten-free option, that's going to be on our far left, your far right. So would you stand with me? After you partake this morning, feel free to go back in your seats. We're going to be into a time of a worship set here. I know my message ran a little bit long, but it's okay. We'll get to where we need to be, right? Let's encounter Jesus this morning, church. Let's not miss this opportunity as a family to come. Would you come and join, and then join our artists?